If you have your Bibles and want to turn and follow along, we're in Romans, this amazing book that Paul wrote that is so deep in the gospel and what it is. We're in chapter 7. Last week, we kind of started this look at the law and what the law is and what it does. And I kind of gave you this, and it says, we're not freed from sin to do the law, but we're freed from the law to belong to Jesus. Now, if you take that not just as a sentence of words, but you start thinking what that means, it's scary to me. I mean, I don't know. It's Paul's clear argument. There's not really any question of it. Death freed you. Law released you. We belong to somebody else, the resurrected Jesus. Realize you belong to Jesus today if you put your faith in him. But the scary is this is kind of special revelation. There's no way you know this by looking out at the world. Everybody I know, every religion I've ever studied, is all about, are you behaving as you need to behave? Isn't it? I mean, that's kind of the deal. But I hear it. I hear this message from the Bible. I hear it all the way through that Jesus took the commandments that were against you and me and he nailed them to the cross. Jesus died for me and it worked. It is finished, was his cry. I have a new relationship, not under the law, the Bible says, but under grace. I serve not in law, but in spirit. And honestly, it does sound scary. Because people start saying, well, you must be really against the law. No, that's simply not true. I just want you to know how it all works. How our struggle is different than sometimes it's presented, and we've talked about rooms and vehicles, but this room over here, this world that we're in, everybody we know in the human condition, there's this tension going on. God's standard is declared, whether you know the Ten Commandments or you just have the natural law that you look at about how people should be. I mean, we protest because we think people aren't being good. They need to be better. And I see that gap and we say, okay, well, the tension is between those things. And then here comes the news. You're not even in that room in Christ. You've been taken out and put over here. And my struggle is to believe that. I don't really believe it. I'm caught up over here all the time. And people who even Christians kind of present the struggle is to hear the command of God and do it. Christians especially should do better in the law than anyone else, right? Because you've been given some extra power or extra gratitude or something that should make you a better person than other people. That's why people don't like church, because it's demonstrably not true. Of course, it's the same as Buddhism. The Eightfold Path. Be wise, be understanding, be good. Not different than what you hear in most Christian pulpits. Okay, I hope you've seen from the Bible, from this book of Romans, as we've been through it, that this idea that you're struggling to be better and better and better on this earth, that is wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not our struggle. Our struggle, if we have ears to hear, is to trust that we are not under the law. That's a huge deal. To trust this message that we've been released from the law, that we are under grace, that Jesus did it, that it's finished, that it worked. And this is such a big deal that Paul pauses here after he's made this whole case. That's what he's been doing, is working through Romans as he makes this case for you and me. And he pauses. This is so big. Let me tell you and talk to you about the actual struggle that you're still feeling right now. He's one of us. He's not Jesus. Paul's a human being like you and me. And last week we talked about this. It was a marriage piece. And so I have a story I'm going to read to you today. And I don't like reading stories from the pulpit much. I feel like we're in the Word and we're going through Romans. We are going to finish chapter 7 today. But it's worth a couple minutes for you to just sit back for a second and listen. Because this is our experience of where our struggle actually is. This was read at the Real Life Grace Conference several years ago, but It's kind of when Sally met Larry. So listen. Sally and Larry married young. They had a tumultuous marriage filled with ups and downs of most marriages. Sally felt she could never live up to Larry's demands. No matter how hard she tried, she failed to fulfill his expectations. Larry was a former Marine. Very matter-of-fact person. Everything for him was black and white. You do this, you don't do that. Everything was regimented. You didn't dare deviate from his guidelines. So Sally always felt that Larry was kind of a little displeased with her. Sally desperately wanted Larry to love and accept her, but it seemed he was really only pleased with her when she was doing what he wanted. When she failed, so he sort of quickly removed his acceptance. We know who these two people are, right? Larry Law. Sally Us, married to the law. So after 25 years of marriage, Larry died. Not long after Larry's death, Sally met Glenn. Glenn was unlike any person Sally had ever been around. He seemed less concerned with changing her than he was with simply loving her and giving himself to her. His approval of her seemed less about what she did and more about his commitment and love for her. Sally had a hard time accepting this kind of love from Glenn. She almost preferred Larry's ways because she didn't have to feel bad for his acceptance. She earned everything she got from Larry. Whereas with Glenn, she didn't have to strive or work that hard for his approval. In fact, he never even really seemed to have a harsh word for her. He just loved her. And unlike Larry, this love didn't seem to connect to anything Sally did or didn't do. And honestly, this kind of bothered Sally. She remembered the times that Larry, when she really nailed it. Oh, the sense of satisfaction was exhilarating. She never felt this with Glenn. It was almost as if her behavior wasn't actually that important to him. He just loved being around her, and he would consistently tell her how beautiful she was, even in the morning before she had a chance to fix herself up. Well, he must be lying, she thought. He can't really mean these things. Larry only told me I looked good when I actually did. I believed him. So despite years of marriage to Glenn, Sally continued to live under the demands of Larry. When Glenn would ask Sally why she felt the need to please someone who was dead, Sally would respond, "He doesn't feel dead. I hear his voice in my head, and what he says makes sense. In fact, it makes more sense than what you say, because it gives me control, the outcome. With you, the outcome is always the same. In fact, it seems like you're the one in control. You don't seem to be fazed by my behavior one bit." Glenn would lovingly pull Sally into his embrace, encourage her to trust his love. It was difficult for Sally. In fact, she'd often visit Larry's grave and reminisce about their years together. Larry's impact on Sally never left her. Despite the amazing marriage she had with Glenn, far better than anything she ever had with Larry, she still felt drawn to Larry. He felt very alive to her. His words of harsh condemnation were constantly reverberating in her ears. Try as she might to receive Glenn's word of comfort and grace, she had the hardest time allowing them to make any true impact on her. She seemed always to gravitate towards Larry and the high expectations he placed upon her. She loved those insurmountable requirements. It gave her goals to shoot for. It made progress tangible, something she could easily see the result of. With Glenn, it was almost as if progress and goals and results were taken off the table. This made understanding how to please him very difficult. "What do I need to do?" "Nothing," he says. But she rarely believed him. The freedom Glenn gave to Sally was so foreign that it was scary. She didn't feel free. She felt bound to everything she'd always known. Everything in her life was built on this performance paradigm. As much as she wanted to be set free from its power, she kept running back to it like an old, comfortable shoe that, despite its stench and tattered appearance, was easy and familiar. Glenn was not either of these things. His approach was completely foreign to her. He spoke words no one else ever had. This made Sally question whether any of what he said was really true. "Where's the catch?" she thought. So she lived out her days married to Glenn, but at the same time, feeling pulled to the ever-present words of Larry, seemed to challenge everything Glenn had to say. Okay, the point of that story was, where's the struggle? The struggle for in this story is for the married woman to be engaged and believe the relationship she has with Glenn, her husband, not with Larry who died. And that's what I want you to get today. We're coming out of that. That's a summary. That's a story that comes right out of Romans chapter 7, 1 and 2. We did this last week. It comes right in to say, this is the struggle, you guys. This is where we're having trouble and where you will have trouble because our flesh still wants to say, I'm in the game. To trust that we died and are in Christ, the law released us to him, the resurrected Jesus. That's the word of God this morning. But don't get us wrong. The law is good. Larry is a good guy. We aren't connected in the way we once were, but our struggle as a Christian is a struggle of trusting over here that Jesus actually did it. So let's look at that a little more closely as Paul continues to really give us, because he knows this is such a big deal for us, an understanding of the law. So our real struggle, so what we're talking about, the real struggle is to trust that we're over here when this tension still goes on. The law is beautiful. That's the first thing. Don't dare think as we talk about these things that we're not affirming, and you shouldn't affirm either, that the law is a beautiful thing. Deep and wonderful. So he says this, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. So here's the thing, right? The law is amazing. It's not bad. It's not sin. It's amazing to see how God graciously put people under this law that restrained their sin and pointed them to Jesus. Like a tutor, the Bible says. Appreciate the law. And it shows us sin, because that's what he says. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. See, the law did that, right? What was it supposed to do? You who may not know, all of a sudden you do know. And when you know what you're not to do, and you do it anyway, that's called sin. So the law produced sin, not because the law was wrong, but the law was rightfully informing us what good is. And we take it in, and then we're accountable, and so we're accountable to the law. And when we're of an age to be accountable, then we sin, and our sin condemns us. That's kind of law 101. I know we know this already, but Paul's saying he's setting up. This is what the law is, right? The law is good that it does this. And when it says apart from the law, sin lies dead, it's the state of the garden, right, of Eden. When Adam and Eve were just living and they were trusting God, and there they were, and there's no like problem with that. God gets to decide. But when sin came in, they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and all of a sudden they know, and all of a sudden they're saying, oh wait, what God is doing with us is not good. Let's get covered up quick. Now they know. All these things are taking on themselves. This is what Paul is saying. Okay, but come on, the law is good, right? He says, I was once alive apart from the law. Yeah, when you didn't know it at all. When you're an infant, God doesn't account sin to infants. That's kind of what we think about infants going to heaven. But that's a side issue. Don't get caught up in it. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment, the promised life, proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through it killed me. But the point is this. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. How I love your law, O God. Yeah, indeed. But it is the way that sin deceived me and killed me. I don't love me. I love your law, God. It's good and great. But it does condemn me. That's what Paul's saying, right? This idea that we all have, not just that we do what the law says no, but by having the standard, I start to think, okay, that's the goal. I'm going to meet that standard. I can do it. God's commands are, of course, his enablements. I'm going to go ahead and do what the law requires, and therefore I will be acceptable to God. Let me show you by my works, Lord, that I've kept your ways. It's amazing to me how many people go back to Psalm 119 and say, okay, that's my goal. I'm going to do that. When what is being said here is that nobody does it. And indeed, if you've been through Romans at all with us, you've seen All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The law is a crusher, and it crushes you and me. So Paul's saying that, he said, that doesn't mean the law is bad. You know, the law is holy and good, and we love the law. The problem is we just don't do it. And indeed, the idea that sin is seizing an opportunity is this idea that Satan comes in and says, hey, maybe you should be like God, and therefore perfectly keeping the law. So I kind of laugh when people say, hey, this is, we're going to make you more like Jesus by making you better law keepers, because what they're kind of saying is, be Jesus. You are not Jesus. Jesus is your savior, not your example of moral behavior. That's so incredibly important for your life in the Lord. Okay, but we keep going, and this is what he's doing. This law, it provokes us to rebellion, it provokes us to pride. We thinking we have a role in keeping ourselves before God. That's this sneaking in that the sin does in the holy law. The frame is holy and good, and obey God. And he says, yeah, yes, you can do this. Yeah, that road is to death, says Paul. So the wonderful good law, the holy and righteous commandment, is the medium of death. We covered that enough in Romans, I think. The law is good and it condemns me, and that works on the whole world. The whole world, that's what Paul said in Romans 2. Excuse me. Okay, so there it is. Some people in the midst of this, let me give a nod at least, think the law then becomes kind of a kind guide to our Christian living, helping us live good, pleasing lives to God. But they're ignoring all the texts we've gone through in the last weeks, that you have been released from the law to belong to somebody else. It is a guide to everyone's life. Don't get me wrong. It's still a guide to your life on earth. And there's a tension going on. Because the guide to your life continues to reveal, in as much as you're in this room of the world, that you are not who you should be. That's the conflicted me. Right? That's what he's doing. There's a tension that doesn't get resolved, that continues on, and I start going, I got to enter into this tension and resolve it by my accomplishing the law. That's where we want to go. And then all of our focus comes zeroing in on, have I done this enough? And are you doing better? Are you working at this? Because you know what? You should be better than you are. And there you are, working on it and working on it and working on it. What are you ignoring? You're not there anymore. But don't get me wrong, you're conflicted. How do I know that? Because the law continues to say, did that which is good then bring death to me, Paul writes? By no means. He said, don't blame the law. But it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. You know what the main role of the law is, and it's put out right here. It's to reveal your sin. So you know what, you guys? I'm a sinner. How do I know? Oh, the law says so. That's in my flesh. I'm not talking about in Christ where I have no sin. I'm talking about the law talking to you and me, and it says it to all of us. I'm conflicted. This great good law produces death to me, sin in me. Because if I do it at all, and I'm continually told to try, I continue in myself to fail. There's no Christian clause to that. It's everybody. The law works on everybody. We have a moral sense that gets highlighted in the scriptures. Do this and live, and everybody dies. Every single person I've ever met in Romans 5 that we already looked at said, hey, if you die, it's because you sinned. So therefore, I know everybody who's going to die has done what? Sinned. And I could complete that statement, fallen short of the glory of God. That's all this is saying. It's not the law's fault. The law's showing you. We know, you see, that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. Yeah, that's me connected over here in this room, of the flesh. Here I am in my body. It doesn't mean my physical flesh. He means my self-focus, me, my ego. I do not understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now we're getting into us. Paul's making sure this is how our desires and our actions interact. And we're a mess. You're a mess. You're a mess of mixed up yarn. You're like, you have good desires, but then you don't do what's right. And you know what? You got to do what's right. But I didn't mean to. Yeah, you did at the moment. You can say you wish you didn't do it. In fact, Paul says, a lot of times I wish I'd. I see how great the law is. I look at this and say, why did I do that? That's what he's saying, right? I don't do what I want. I do the thing I hate. And why am I like that? In the moment, I just get caught up and I do it. But then I look at it clearly and I realize I shouldn't have done it. And I, oh, what am I? There's a stroke. You know what? I'm going to get to where I do what I want. That's what I need. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So when the law condemns that, even though my motive inside, I'm trying to say, well, I really want it. No, I kind of agree with the law that when the law says I sin, it's right. I did sin. So did you. So do you. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I am bound to sin. That is what the law does. There's nothing good in my flesh. Inasmuch as the law speaks to me, it says, blech. That's what it says. That's it. And I see it. I agree it's good. I just don't do it. Not now, not ever, in myself. I'm tempted to think that what I need is the ability to do. And yeah, that would work. You know, that would work. If what God decided to do was to make each one of you a little God and would give you the power to complete and do the law, then Romans 2 could work to say, yeah, if you do the law, even if you don't know it, if you did it perfectly, God would accept you into his good heaven. Well, wait, there's another way? No, that's what he's saying. Nobody does. That's not how God works. Does not work that way. We want to work that way. We want to come back into this room. Good intentions. Keeping the law. Let's do it. I see the tension. I'm not doing all the law. This is so frustrating to me. I don't do what I want to do. I see myself saying, God, help me. Help me how? Help me be better to do the law. No, that's not how I work. How do you work? I take you away from the law and I put you over here in Christ. Well, that means I'm still struggling over here with these tensions. Yeah, I know. You're going to die. You're dead already, but I promise. But that tension didn't go away. Paul didn't say, now that I've become a Christian, this is not me any longer. No, Paul's going through his Christian experience, but really he's talking about the human experience in the room of what people call the good intentions, of the room of keeping the law, in the room of being a human being, which is that the law restrains my sin rightly. The law points out my failures rightly. It is good. I never escape. Not by the law now saying, Dax, good job. I wish it did. I want to glow a little. But it says, I know nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh, in me, in Dax. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. God does not give me the ability, says Paul. I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, we try and split this out like somehow, you know what, it's really good that he wants to do good. That's a great thing. Let's give him 5 stars for wanting to do good. No, he doesn't do good is what Paul's saying. The law looks at what I actually do and says, what's the big X sound? The gong thing, not gong, but you didn't do it. That's what he's saying. If I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that does. He's saying, there is absolutely no hope for me in this room. It's just me and sin. I don't even want to associate myself with this. But I do it. Paul is speaking about his own self whenever he looks at the law, whenever any hope of trust in law-keeping and performance. And, you know, me too, I find I don't do good. I mean, this is all of us all the time. The thing is, I continue to think, well, now that I'm a Christian, this is the struggle. This is the struggle I want to fight. I want to fight the struggle of I will be better. Because when I am better, when I get over the law, when I start showing that I do the law, then other people will look at me and say, I should be like him. I should come to this church because we do the law better than anyone else. We do more love. We do more actions. We do more things. We do look, come. This is the way. This is the way of strength and power. You know, there are other religions that are doing that. Come, be a Buddhist. It is the way. The way to have calm, the way to have right, the way to do good deeds. Come be a Mormon. Come be a Hindu. Come be whatever it is, you guys. This is the way of the world. The message we have is radically different. It says that doesn't stop, you guys. But the law let you go. That's what the text is saying. The evaluation of law is always on our behavior, a mirror that says no. And Paul, like so many, he's not denying the good of the law or God. He just doesn't do it. He says, I don't get away. And again, I'm tempted to think that this is the building we're doing, to do the law more. But Paul is not saying that. He's saying, I stand accused when I look at the law. James is going to call this the law of liberty, because when it gives you no hope, then you got to go to faith. This is what frees us. We find no hope over here. Not, I got a little hope. Let me stay here and work on it. Let me live my life and then all of my days trying to improve my behaviors. And let me work on it, work on it. You're bound to sin because you never do it. And then here comes Jesus and he says, wait, I did it for you. Trust me. No, if you really were my Savior, you would help me complete it myself. No, actually, you can't. That's the thing, right? So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I see that it's right, you guys. I see this law is right. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So even if I'm good-hearted over here, even if I am thinking okay over here, if I'm acknowledging how good the law is over here, I'm not some scofflaw. I actually approve of God's law. I am Psalm 119 affirming. Yet I still have to confess, says Paul, that I do not do it. I'm captive. So what do I need? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the question. That's the question for you, because you are over here with me. Everybody I've ever met is over here with me. I've never met Jesus face to face. You could argue he wasn't, but I'm saying everybody I've met, here we are, and here comes. Wretched man that I am, this is the move, Paul says. This is where your struggle is actually going to be. Do you trust this deliverance? Because this is where deliverance is found. This is it. I stay over here and I'm seeing this and I hate it. And Paul says, I do too. And I've been a Christian 35 years. Paul says, I started. I founded 18,000 churches. It wasn't 18,000. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I then myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. See, this is Paul's experience. He identifies where the real struggle is. I am. This tension doesn't go away. While I'm in this life, I get pulled back to the law and this tension that is there, which is what? I see what I should be and I see how I fail in my actions. And if you don't think you're there, please come talk. I want to meet you. I want to know you. And I want to set a camera on your shoulder so I can tape you and prove to you that actually you do sin, because you do. We're all in this tension of we don't do this. And then says, so look, but I serve the law of God with my mind, my flesh, I serve the law of sin. But he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You see, I've escaped that, is what he's saying. I've been delivered from that. Instead of fighting to self-improve, his struggle is to believe it because you and I, we've been released and delivered and we belong to someone else. We don't walk by the law anymore. You are not under it. The law has nothing to say to you. If Jesus died and set you free from the relationship and then you are joined to the resurrected Christ, the law says, yeah, that's fine with me. If you're sticking with your flesh and we're working over here, then I've got lots to say to you. But if you're in Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who died once and for all for sacrifice for your sin, and you're in him, and he says you are new, law says, fine, peace out. That's the idea. Why do I even say that? Well, think about it for 2 seconds with me, will you please? Remember what the real purposes of the law is. Number one, the law restrains you because you're a sinner. But in Christ, you're sin free. Right? Am I not sin free in Christ? Haven't all my sins been forgiven? I mean, I got to trust that. I got to believe it. I don't believe that very well. But that's the purpose of the law. The law doesn't have a purpose to like, now I need to highlight your sins some more so you get over. No, your sin is forgiven. That's number one. Number two, right, the law says that it is a mirror to show you your sin for a particular purpose. What's the purpose? To drive you to Christ. But you are now Christian. The whole word Christian means in Christ. You can't be any closer. Oh, we need the law to get me a little closer. What do you mean closer? He's in you and you're in him. The whole Petrushka doll thing. He's in you and you're in him and you got Christ and that's what you have by trust. This is what he's done. So, do I need the law to help me get closer to Christ? No, you don't. The law doesn't have anything to say to you in those things. The reason it does and the reason why people come, in as much as it is about my estimation of how close I am to Christ. I think, you do too, I slip into, I am closer to Christ when I'm doing well. I'm further from Christ when I'm doing poorly. That's Dax using the law to try and figure out how close he is to Christ. Versus, I'm going to trust that what Jesus said is true. Because it is true. Because at the same time, this is a work of faith, at the same time that the condemnation is over here in this dissonance, right? There is a condemnation of the law that continues to work on my flesh. It continues to tell me I'm not who I should be. It continues to restrain me in the world. It affects and governs a lot of the relationships in this world because they are based on law. If you go lawlessness, it does not work. We are not in the kingdom of heaven as we do our daily living on earth in that way. But as I'm there, I know. And it affects everything I think about you and me, that I am not condemned. The law does not condemn me. What do you mean? Because I've been delivered. That's the beginning, right? There is therefore, because of what I just told you, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I got more than that. No. It keeps going, right? They do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The answer is the Spirit. We've been married to another. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We actually are released from the law to be joined to Christ, and we get the Spirit that does whatever he wants with us, us trusting that he's actually doing what he said. This is the way of Christ. And we have to stand fast here. We've been married to someone else with faith and trust in what is true. And a lot of people call this the simile. We at the same time have a foot over here and we keep wanting to go back to this law piece. But that's okay. The world still functions over here, but you don't. You, by faith, are over here and your foot here saying, I trust and know that Jesus has me and he's using me and he's bearing fruit in me. And it's all apart from over here. It's not that the law is bad. It's that I've been freed. I'm a saint, delivered by Jesus, given new life, freed from this whole room. And I urge you today, and because it's about this room today, it's about how the law continues to impact us. It's about how we think the struggle is improvement, but actually the struggle is trust. And so there we are. We're going, okay, stand firm in this. This is Paul's message. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And it's coming on the heels of what we read earlier today. I count my own righteousness as nothing. I press on to understand and hold to Jesus Christ my righteousness. Not by law, but by faith. This is what it is. We get all these pushes to go back into the law, like that's what shows the world how awesome we are. Like that's how we think God gets glorified. Like that's how we think people get saved. What I want to be told is something along the lines of, you know, I had cancer, but Jesus, he's cured me. He killed all the bad cells, and now I can go out and be a perfect me. And the law will affirm me, and it will be the guide to how I do everything that I do, and I will do it all. That's so cool. It's just fake and not true. I've been freed from the law, but I always want to go back. I need again to hear there's no condemnation. You are in the Spirit. You are new. You are in Christ. You are free. We are not freed from sin to do the law. We are freed from the law to belong to Jesus. We won't continue to focus on the negative. Realize if you guys are here and you're saying, hey, wow, okay, I kind of get there's something going on. What does it mean over here? That's called Romans chapter 8. That's where we get to go. What is life in the Spirit? It'll be cool. Come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what this is. Thank you for the call that we might trust in your Son. Help us, Lord. We so want ourselves to be shiny and strong. Lord, may we find our strength in your righteousness, in your forgiveness, in the truth that you've given us. Lord, I pray against the spirit of fear and guilt and shame that can so attack us as we look at this tension of how we don't match up to the beautiful, amazing law that you've given. Help us to trust that we are forgiven and we are righteous in Jesus. We ask this in your name.